the chance to sing some of these psalms in a little while, so I hope you'll take your 101 book. Hopefully you have a copy there nearby. And let's turn to Psalm number 54. It's a favorite of many of ours. If you're able to stand, let's do so as we sing. This world is not my home.
Separate from the world and come together, brothers and sisters, and lift our voices in praise to you. Lord, I pray that whatever said and done here today, Father God, would just glorify you. Pray, Lord God, that you give us ears to hear, and Lord, that we all would grasp some wonderful truths from your word today. Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, come, meet with us, touch our hearts. Pray for our uncle, for your unction on pastor this morning as he preaches. Pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you'd give him not only the words to say, but I pray, Father God, that you'd give him liberty. Pray, Father God, that he'd have the liberty to preach whatever you put on his heart. Ask, Father God, to help him to speak authoritatively from your pulpit, Lord. That, Father God, that we may hear these truths that we need, and even if, Lord God, that they prick our hearts, Father God, then they should. Just ask you, Father God, that, Lord, that you help him to speak just like Elijah. Just help him to speak. And Father, I just pray that you protect this service from any kind of, Lord, any kind of interference or any kind of thing that would interrupt the service, Father God. I pray you position your angels all around this building, Lord. And I pray that, Father God, as the Word of God goes forth here today, that the very foundation of this church, Father God, would rumble. would rumble and shake from your power and your glory and your majesty. So, Lord, we're going to give you praise. We're going to thank you. We're going to thank you, Father God, just for saving us. And we're going to give you praise for what you'll do here this morning in our midst. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's continue with singing some good songs about heaven. Song number 81, The Unclouded Day. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. His will enslaved by sin. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All right. Well, we have one more song. And it reminds us of why we are here. It's a favorite, I think, of a lot of us. Song number 93. Brethren, we have met to worship. Let's stand one more time as we sing.
Out there on the internet, that's a joke. Don't cut and paste what I just said right there. Amen. So the FBI will be coming through those doors any second now if I'm taking out one of y'all take over preaching this morning. Amen. Now, amen. It's a blessing to be in church this morning. Good to sing those songs out to the Lord. Who else to sing about? You know, why? I was thinking this morning, yesterday, a couple days now. Why do we come to church? You come to church to hear preaching? Yeah. You come to church to sing? Yeah. But ultimately, we should come to church to glorify our Savior. To lift up, to magnify, to praise Jesus Christ. Because, brethren, that's the only reason I'm here this morning. I'm here to glorify my Lord, praise Jesus Christ for what He's done for me. And then I get the benefits of being around the brethren. To encourage one another, to lift one another up, to strengthen one another. And then to learn something, hopefully, from God's Word. That the Lord will bear witness to something from His Word to your heart with this purpose. That God would bear witness to your heart with this purpose. That your desire, number one, if you're lost, that you get saved. But if you're saved, that you would have a greater desire in your heart to draw closer to the Lord in the last days that we're living in. That we would love Him more today than we loved Him yesterday. That our walk would be closer today than it was yesterday. That our garments would be fresh, white, pressed, without spot or wrinkle when He appears. So take your Bible again this morning. We're going to continue on our study here in Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. And we're going to pick up. Last week we looked at verses 7 and 8. We're going to continue on with the thought, what we were looking at last week concerning Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible says here, Genesis chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, Eve sees the fruit, that it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desire to make one wise, and she takes the fruit, she eats it and gives it to her husband. And verse 7 says, and the eyes of them were both open. Immediately, they partook of that fruit. Immediately, their eyes are open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for these words this morning, Lord. I thank you for your goodness, mercy, and grace. And Lord, that you would be honored and magnified this morning, Lord. I ask for your help now, dear God. I have nothing to give. Lord, I don't even know how to speak, dear God. I don't know how to say words. I don't know how to go out or come in, dear God. And I pray for your help this morning. Lord, I pray you clear my mind. I pray you clear my thoughts, dear Lord, that nothing will be said this morning, what I want to say, but what you want. And Lord, that you be glorified and honored. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at this, to me, this principle of nakedness and the importance that God places upon it. And I'm not going to go this morning and review everything that we went over last week. But God takes this thing of nakedness very seriously. I need my mic turned down a little bit, brother. I'm getting feedback up here. To where nakedness is a serious thing with God. Not just physical nakedness, what we're going to look at this morning now is spiritual nakedness. And what I mean by spiritual nakedness is if you take something off, you're naked. That's common sense, okay? If I were to start removing my clothes, I would bring myself to a point to where I would be naked. But the Bible says to put off the old man, which occurs in salvation. The old man is put off, and Paul tells, and we're going to look at it in Colossians, Paul tells believers, listen, daily you need to put off the old man, but not only do you need to put off the old man, you now need to put on some things. You put off, which is good, but you now need to put something on. You can't just put off, you need to put on. And therefore you can leave you in spiritual nakedness. The Lord asks a very interesting question here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 9. And it's a question that I think He asks daily to a lot of individuals, where God asks Adam, as he's walking through the garden, He says, where art thou? Where art thou? God comes into that garden in the cool of the day. God knows where Adam's at. God knows where Eve's at. He's not clueless. He completely knows where they're at. He knows what they've done. He knows they've been rebellious to the command that He gave them to not take of that fruit, yet they took of it anyways. But what God is looking for in this question is for Adam to acknowledge some things about himself. God already knows where Adam's at. God wants Adam to see where Adam's at. Where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? And God asks us the same question. Brethren, I'm going to look at some serious things this morning, and it's very easy with our human nature to point out the faults of everyone else than our own selves. Very rarely do you see, well, often you'll see this, is individuals get together and be like, you see what they're, can you believe they're doing that? Can you believe this individual's doing that? I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he did that. Blah, blah, blah. Very rarely do you see somebody come to church and say, I'm a wretch, I need prayer, I'm hopeless, I need help. I don't know about y'all, I'm not worried about y'all, but I got problems. It's very easy. Most people don't say that. Rather, they say, they point fingers at what everybody else is doing wrong or what they perceive them doing wrong, rather than looking at their own selves and checking their own selves in the mirror and how is their own walk with God and where art thou? Rather than where are you or where are you or where are you? No. Where are you with God? Where are we with God? You see, brethren, it does not matter where you're at with the preacher. There's some individuals, through my time in Christianity being saved, they try to get as close as they can to the pastor because they think there's benefit to it. I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to give you. We ought to try to draw closer to Jesus Christ. Adam is asked a question by God, and he says, God says to Adam, where art thou, Adam? You see, there's not only physical nakedness that we need to be concerned about, but also spiritual nakedness. We need to make sure that we put off the old man and his ways and be clothed upon with a new man. Take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse number 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Laodicean church, last church that a letter is sent to, a church that had a lot of issues, church that had a lot of problems. Revelation chapter 3 says this, the Lord says to him, well, let's jump back up to verse number 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that they were either cold or hot. You know what the problem with a lot of Christianity? It's lukewarm. Right there in the middle. It ain't neither cold nor hot. And the Lord's like trying to get their attention saying, Laodiceans, listen, I'd rather you were cold. Because if you're cold, at least you know where you're at and you know where you're going. And you realize, listen, I'm freezing. I need to warm up a little bit. But if you stay in this lukewarm state, you realize that you're neither cold nor hot. And you're content to just stay in this inert state rather than getting in with God or just go with the world. Choose one of the two. We looked at it Wednesday night where Elijah asked the people there of Israel, says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. Figure out where you're at. But today's Christianity, it's like we're going to walk right there in the middle of the fence. I'm not going to go too far with God because then I lose half my congregation. But I can't go too far with the world because then people won't want to come to church. So I'm just going to ride the fence. I'd rather have in church five people on fire for God than 300 cold. Or lukewarm. I'm not about numbers. God's not about numbers. God is not about numbers to do his work. Elijah, one man. Now he thinks he's the only one left. God deals with Elijah and his pride and a little bit getting lifted up there. And God says, listen, I've left 7,000 that haven't bowed and need to bail. Look at Gideon. He's getting ready to fight the Midianites, and these Midianites just spread through the valley. And God says, I want you, Gideon, to go fight against them. And Gideon's like, Lord, I'm nothing. You're calling me a man of valor, and God, I'm nothing. Lord says, I want you to go do it. So he gathers men together, and as he gathers the men together, in his mind, in Gideon's mind, he thinks, I need more men to defeat the enemy. Where in God's mind says, I don't need men, I need the man. Amen. You understand this morning? God don't need the men, he needs the man. Brethren, we're missing something today. We're missing something today. We think because there's great numbers that God's in the midst. Not necessarily. God wants the man. God wants the heart more than the numbers. When Gideon thinks that he has enough, God says, get rid of some more. And then get rid of some more. And it's almost like a thing going through Gideon's mind of, Lord, do you not see what's out there? God, help me with my eyesight here because I'm looking out there and there's so many of them I can't even count them. And you keep telling me to cut things off. God, this makes no sense to me. And God says, exactly, it won't make sense. You see, the ways of God don't make sense. So we need to stop trying to figure out why God is doing things the way he does them because his thoughts are way above our thoughts and his ways are way above our ways. When we start to begin to question God, why are you doing this? We're in the same position as Gideon and we're taken away from the power that God may want to reveal in our lives. God is not looking for the men, he's looking for the man. You're lukewarm, God says to the church there at Laodicea. And you know what Laodicean means as well? And I've said it before to you, the rights of the people. I have a right to tell you what I think. Brother, I've had situations where people have come up, I have a right to tell you what I think. Really? That's a Laodicean mindset. Well, I have a right to say what I want to say. That's the way of Americans today. Well, I have a right for you to hear my voice. It's the spirit of Laodicea. We're nothing without God, brethren. And this, I think too much time the church is trying to fight some fight that God's not in. Rather than being concerned with sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, the church is more concerned about what's going on in politics, what's going on in the world, what's going on over here, what's going on. Rather than what's going on in their own heart and their own walk with God. Brethren, listen to me this morning. I pray you hear what I got to say. There are things out there that are fearful. I'm not saying there's not. But the only way to get over that fear is to draw closer to the Lord, not change what's going on in order to change the fear. The answer is not political. The answer is a closer walk with God. Do we understand this morning? An answer is a closer walk with the Lord. You're not stopping the new world order and religion coming in. You're not stopping it. You're not going to go and assassinate the Antichrist before he becomes the Antichrist. I said it before, too many individuals are focusing. Brethren, I don't know how many Christians come up to me and they say, I want to study Revelation. I want to study Revelation. I want to get in the book of Daniel. I want to study. Stop. And the individuals that talk about this, their Christian walk stinks. It just stinks of self-righteousness, of arrogancy, of, but I know about the Antichrist. But you don't know nothing about Jesus Christ. Brethren, help us. God, help us this morning. How much do we know about Jesus? Do you read your Bible to see Jesus? Jesus Christ is the answer this world needs. Not what we think, not what we purport that would be the help. Jesus Christ and God's word. A closer walk with God. The Bible says here in Revelation chapter 3 verse 17, the Lord goes on to say, because thou sayest, you see the heart of the Christian in Laodicea says within his heart, these Christians say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is America's Christian. I am rich, I'm increased with good, and I have need of nothing. And a lot of today's worldly Christians are more concerned about what's going on in politics because they're afraid of what they might lose. The worldly things they might lose. But they just might lose a few things with their Savior as well. Brethren, I'm almost done with this book called The Sundist. I brought it up here before. Russians, Christians in the late 1800s, early 1900s that dwelt in communism over there in Russia. And brethren, as I read that book, it just smotes my heart. And I say, God, help me. Lord, help me to put the emphasis on the things I need to put the emphasis on. So if someday this floor falls out, dear God, I know I'm still secure in you. Brethren, I'm not here to bear bad news this morning, but I'm afraid pretty soon the floor is going to fall out. And what you going to be standing on? Are you going to have a close enough walk with God to where you won't deny him and go your own way? You're talking about Christians over there in Russia, in communist Russia, who if you had a Bible or it knew that you went to church or knew that you propagated what the gospel of Jesus Christ said and you weren't willing to align yourself with the Orthodox Church, you were blacklisted. You were blacklisted. You couldn't own your own home. You couldn't have your own job. Your face was put up in the rail station, in the mail, post office. Your face was known everywhere, and you were cast out into the middle of Siberia as trash if you were a Christian during that time. It cost you something to be a believer and to have a Bible and to walk with Jesus Christ. And those brothers and sisters in God, the heritage that goes before us has been lost in today's mainstream Christianity. It's been lost. We don't even know our heritage because we're ate up with worldly lust. And as Pilgrim's Progress said, we're caught in Vanity Fair. If you never read it, read Pilgrim's Progress and read as Christian went through Vanity Fair. Jesus says, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing, why should I go to church when the doors are open every week? I'm increased, I'm rich with goods, nothing really bad going on. I don't need church. I don't need God. No, we need God and we need church more and more as these days go on. Look what he says next. Jesus says, and knowest not that thou art wretched. You know what the word wretched means? These individuals don't even realize that they're wretched. The word wretched means this, very miserable, sunk in a deep affliction or distress from either want, anxiety, or grief. How many Christians today are struggling with anxiety? How many Christians today are stuck and struggling with grief or lack of want? They're sunk deep into affliction or distress. They're very miserable because of the state they're in. Well, why are they in that state? They're in that state because they're neither cold nor hot. And because they have in their mind that what I have physically will sustain me. Brethren, I want you to realize something this morning. Naked we came into this world, naked we're going out. You don't go to no funeral, and I've never been to no funeral, to where there's a U-Haul truck at the gravesite and it's dumping in everything that they've had physically. Never seen it once. Not one time. Individuals sometimes, and I understand why people do this, they'll walk by the casket last time and they'll put stuff in there. And I'm not being mean and I'm not trying to put individual, but brethren, that does nothing for the individual in the casket. I'm not trying to be ugly this morning, but it isn't like that individual goes into the grave, wakes up and says, oh, I'm glad they put this in here. I say these things for our focus to get back to what matters. Naked we came into this world and naked we're going out. We ain't taking nothing with us. And that is the lot of all men. Everyone that has been born and is alive today that has the very breath in their lungs that God has given them, at some point, and we don't know when that point may be, we're going to take that last breath and we're going to cross over now into eternity. And that is what matters this morning, brethren. As we cross over into eternity, which lasts forever, most people aren't concerned with that. Something that lasts forever, we put very little focus on it, and we put all the focus on something that lasts this little bit. Brethren, if I could get a rope this morning and take that rope and set it right here at the front of this church and run that rope all the way down to Harrisburg, and then I took a little pin drop from my pen and I put a little dot at the very beginning of that rope, and I say, what part of the rope should you be concerned with? Most Christians would be like, with a magnifying glass, that little spot right there is what I'm worried about. And you ain't worried about the 70, 80, 90 miles going on? No, just a little spot right there. They ain't worried about eternity. They're worried about that little here and now. But I'm afraid to tell you this morning, brethren, we're going to be over there a lot longer than we're going to be here. Where art thou? Where art thou this morning? Where art thou with the Lord this morning? He says you're wretched. He says you're miserable. He says you're blind, you're poor, you're naked. You see what Jesus says to the church? What happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned? Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked and they tried to sew themselves fig leaves together and they ran and hid in the midst of the trees of the garden. Same way with the church today. It's blind, it's miserable, it's poor, and it's naked. But look what verse 18 says. Jesus says, I counsel thee. I counsel thee. Hold your hand there and look over at Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 23. Proverbs 6, 23. Proverbs 6, 23. Will you take counsel from the Lord this morning? And the Lord spoke pretty harshly there to that church of Laodicea. He didn't play no games with them. He says, you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You say you're rich. You're increased with goods. You have need of nothing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Those are pretty harsh words. Those are pretty condemning words towards a Christian. And then Jesus says in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee. Are you willing to listen to the counsel that comes from God? Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 23. Look what the Bible says here. It says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And look what it says next. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want life this morning. You want peace this morning. You want happiness this morning. You want Jesus Christ this morning. You have to be willing to endure reproofs of instruction. Take your Bible, look over at chapter 1 of Proverbs in verse number 23. 1:23. We looked at 6:23. Now look at chapter 1, verse 23. This is wisdom talking. I believe the Lord speaking through wisdom says this in Proverbs 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Wisdom is saying, Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me. And he goes on to list some things that the Lord desires for us to buy. But Proverbs says that the commandment is a lamp, law is light, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 1:23 says, wisdom says, listen, if you desire this, turn at my reproof and I'll pour out my spirit unto you and I will make known my words unto you. But the problem with a lot of individuals is verse number 24, Proverbs 1, because I've called and ye refused. How many Christians today have been, and even lost individuals, have been pricked in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God? They know what they need to do. God's trying to get their attention, but they fall into this trap here of Proverbs 1:24, where the Bible says, because I've called and ye refused. Jesus called out. He sent a letter by the hand of John unto a literal church in Laodicea, there in Colossae. That was a real church at a real period of time that got a real letter from John. But it's also a spiritual church, a spiritual time frame that is getting a letter from Jesus Christ. What do you do with the letter? Because I've called and you refuse, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But look what he says next. Remember, Jesus says, I counsel of thee, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Brethren, what's a reproof? A reproof isn't very nice. What the Lord was telling that church there at Laodicea, a lot of people would get offended at. Can imagine if I, as your preacher, and the Lord leading and directing me, and me coming up to you saying, brother, sister, and Lord, you're blind, you're naked, you're wretched, you're miserable, and you're not doing what God would have you to do. Who are you to tell me something like that? Who do you think you are? You take too much upon yourself, oh, preacher Chris. That sounds like somebody there in the Old Testament talking to Moses. Now, I'm not lifting myself up like I'm Moses. Absolutely not. I ain't close to Moses. But brethren, God set something up about authority. You know what a lot of mankind's got a problem with? Authority. They don't like ain't nobody telling them what to do. We're rebels. And I'm not talking about in the church now. I'm talking about outside the church. We don't like authority. We don't like someone telling us, this is what you need to do. Who are you to tell me what I need to do? I'm my own man. That's humanistic. No, we're not our own man or woman. We have, the Bible says in Psalms, we did not create ourselves. Nor do we keep our heart beating, nor do we take in the air ourselves. God has given us life this morning, and the only reason we're here this morning is because God's allowing us to be here. Amen. You know how I know that's true? Because at some point you're going to die. If you had control over your own life, if you had control over everything in your life, you wouldn't die. There'd be no death. See, the devil puts into our minds to make us think that we have control, that we are our own God, that we do know now between right of good and evil, and that we think we're our own gods, and the devil keeps us blindsided by that until it's too late. And then he pulls the sheet covers back and says, I got you. Now you're getting ready to cross off the scene. Now you're God's and you're going back to him. You see, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. If you're saved this morning, you are not your own. You can't say, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do, how I want to do it. If you're saved, that's words come from the pit of hell. It is not your life no more. It is not your decisions no more. It is not what you want to do no more. It is what God desires for you in your own life. I've said this before, brethren. I'm not here this morning because I want to be here this morning. I'm here because God wants me here. When I went down to the Dominican Republic, I did not go down there because I wanted to go down there. I went there because the Lord sent me there. And if I didn't go, I'd be in rebellion against what God was wanting to do in my life, because it's not my life no more. You take missionaries. They ought to be going on the mission field because God is sending them, not because they want to. Now, I'm not saying, now, there's a difference between a desire and a calling. You might desire to help a missionary one day, and God may allow you to go do it. But the missionary himself has no choice. He must go, or he'll be in rebellion to God's calling in his life. Do you see the difference between the two, brethren? If God's telling you to do something, you do not have a choice in that matter. You must do it because you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Because I've called, I stretched out my hand, no man regard it, but ye have set it not on my counsel, oh, none of my reproof. You know what verse 26 to me in the Bible, Proverbs 1, is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26. Wisdom says, I also will laugh at your calamity. Which means misfortune, misery, a disaster. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Brethren, that is fearful. You see, we think that God will always be there to answer us. Now, if we're saved, we're always his. But there's a principle here in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, to where wisdom's saying, listen, you always had it your own way. You always did it the way you wanted to do it. You lived your own life. You did things how you wanted to do them. And now all of a sudden, when you want help, wisdom says, I'm not giving it to you because I tried to get your attention time after time after time after time after time. My hand was outstretched. It was outstretched. It was outstretched. And you continually put it to naught. You would none of my reproof. You despised all my instruction. You didn't want nothing to do with me. But now when everything has completely fallen apart, now all of a sudden, I want Jesus. I want God. Verse 28, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me, but they shall not find me. Why, Lord? Why can't they find you, Lord? Why can't they seek you? Why can't they find wisdom? Why can't they find knowledge? Why can't they understand no more, God? Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's a lack of fear of God today in churches. There's a lack of fear of God in churches. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise. What do fools despise? They despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Look what wisdom goes on to say in verse 30. They would none of my counsel. They didn't want none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore, because of these things, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. What did Jesus say to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18? He says, you're rich, you're increased with goods, and you have need of nothing. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. This nation today, brethren, is a nation of fools. They mock sin. They mock sin. They say there is no God. A fool is wise in his own eyes. A fool uttereth all his mouth. Brethren, you bring someone across my path that it cannot keep their mouth shut, and they're and 3 hours later it's still and you can't get one word in edgewise, you're a fool. And you're not as spiritual as you think you are, because a knowledgeable man spares his words. Because a knowledgeable man realizes that what comes out the mouth defiles the man. How many times does our mouth get us into trouble? I'll be the first one in line, brethren. Don't say, well, a preacher thinks he's way up there and we're down. No, if we got a line, I'll be the first one to step up in line and ride the ride that God's put me on. All right? So I'm not trying to be self-righteous this morning. I got a lot of issues with that right there. You know what? Let's all get us a car this morning. No, we can't do it this morning. You meet up with me at the church Friday at around 3:30. And we're going to get Jason to get us in an 18-wheeler. And we're going to go try to get that thing on the interstate. And we're going to see if our mouths stay pure. Yeah, she can't do it in her own car. I can't do it in my own car either. I have an interesting story here. There's a preacher told this story one time. It's a true story. He said he was riding to church. This is the pastor. He's riding to church, and he's like three or car, and he sees a car like three or four lengths up ahead that's got scripture signs on the back. He's like, oh, it's probably somebody from our church, you know. So he's they're heading to church, I think. He says, "Bomb!" All of a sudden, he sees the guy put up, gets back in, keeps going. Preacher gets to church and pulls up beside him, gets out, and the brother's like, "Hey, brother, good to see you." You know, the guy that just flip somebody off because going through, "Oh, pastor, it's so good to see you." Oh, yeah. It wasn't good to see the other guy on the street, though, was it? Brethren, Bible knowledge is good. But if it doesn't affect the heart, what good is it? So a lot of Christians, they got a lot of Bible knowledge. They memorize a lot of scripture. They know a lot of facts. They know a lot of history of the Bible. They can point you in one direction or the other, but how's their attitude? Which one's God going to put more weight with? The attitude or the Bible knowledge? You think we'll get home to heaven someday and the Lord's going to say, "You know what, you really had some Bible knowledge. You really did know where to go out in the scripture. You really did know all about Genesis. You really did have it pinned when it came to the Antichrist and when he's going to show up. You really did know about that third temple that's going to get built. Yet you had all that knowledge. And you know what, because of that, I'm just going to slip aside a little bit your nasty attitude all the time." I love you, brethren, this morning. But as a preacher, I'm more and more and more convinced that God puts a great emphasis on our attitudes and our ways. God wants to develop men and women of character. God wants Christians of character, of moral, spiritual character, that when the going gets tough, they don't get ruffled and lash back out. Rather, they take it and they exhibit themselves as Jesus Christ exhibited himself when the crown of thorns was platted upon his head. The Lord wants us to exhibit ourselves that if someday we're put upon some type of cross, that instead of spitting in their face and saying, "What an idiot and a jerk you idiot putting me up here," you say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you see the attitude of Jesus versus our attitudes towards those we don't like or care about? These are the things that matter this morning. These are the things that Jesus Christ puts the emphasis on. Where art thou this morning? Where is your attitude this morning? Where is your walk with the Lord this morning? Are you ready to go home Or do you need a little time to clean up that wedding garment? Do you need a little time to clean up that garment that you're going to appear before the Lord someday? You know, the Bible says, and I'm going to close it out here because it's about almost over. Do you know that we could appear before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ naked? Do you realize that? Do you realize as a Christian that someday we're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ while the world is going through the 7-year tribulation? The church, the bride, is going to be up there and be going before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And there is the possibility, it seems that there's a possibility that Christians can appear before the Lord naked. What a shame that would be to get home to heaven someday and realize, that's right, you didn't think it would be this way. You thought it'd be some other way. What does the scripture say? What does the Lord say? Draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to you. Let us cleanse our hands, and let us walk a life of purity and holiness before our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray you'd help me, Lord. God, I pray you'd help me with my mouth. Lord, I pray you'd help me to grow in grace and knowledge in my character, dear God. And Lord, I pray you'd help these precious brethren here, Lord. Lord, this isn't a sermon just to, Lord, to come across and just bash people. Lord, I believe that these things are important, dear God, and you put an emphasis on them. Lord, if you're reproving us this morning, Lord, help us to take it, dear God, and realize that when you reprove, Lord, it's because of love. Lord, a good father reproves his child. And Lord, you're a good father. And I thank you, Lord, for the reproofs that I get, dear God. Help me to never despise them, Lord. Thank you for your correction, for it shows me that you love me. And God, help the brethren this morning. Help us all, dear God, to Lord, someday when we cross over to the other side, dear God, Lord, that we'll have gold, silver, and precious stones that we have purchased of you, that white raiment that you ask us to purchase of you there in Revelation chapter 3. Lord, help us to purchase those garments now, dear God. So that we may not, Lord, appear before you naked. Lord, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your spaces of time for us to repent and turn back to you and get back on the right path. And Lord, we'll glorify you and we'll praise you. And we just ask these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here and we'll get started in a few minutes. Amen.